Okay, starting in Titus chapter 3, I want to say the main verse I want to use this morning is Titus 3, 8. And Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Okay, so that's, I'm going to use that as the main text for this morning. Okay. Now, I've always said you got, when you study, you got to take things in context. Okay? And so doing that, first of all, let's back up to verse 4. Because he says, those who believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. And when we talk about works, many people in the grace movement, oh, you can't talk about works. Well, no, works have a very definite place in a saved individual's life. But let's make sure we start in verse 4. What are we talking about? So verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." So make no mistake about it. Your works have nothing to do with your salvation. There's nothing you can do to gain salvation. There's nothing you can do to get good enough to gain favor in the sight of God Almighty. Okay? As he says right there in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." But, contrary to that, "but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." See, it's not our works that have anything to do with our salvation. It's by the work of Christ. And some good notes to put there. What is that work of Christ? It's when he, as in 1 Corinthians 15, when he hung on that cross and died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, being raised again for our justification. That's the work that matters for our salvation. And let's actually turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 12. 13 is the key verse. And he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now here's the verse. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Okay, that's it right there. It is simple trust, belief and trust, as you taught last week so well. It's belief, it's trust in the finished work of Christ. That and that alone. It's when do we stop trying to get good enough and simply start believing, simply start trusting in the finished work of Christ. Okay? Then we're saved. Then, as right here it says, we're sealed. And if you like to know how long you're sealed, just flip over to Ephesians 4, verse 30, where he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." There's nothing you can do to gain your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Okay, you're saved by belief and trust in the finished work of Christ. You've got to know that when he died and shed his blood, he was paying the penalty that you deserve, that I deserve, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we learn in Romans, right? We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But when he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he shed his blood, he paid the penalty for our sins. He was buried, he took our sins literally to hell. 3 days later, he was raised again for our justification. Okay, now, I hope I told you that. Keep your hand in Titus. I'm coming back to Titus. So that's, in verses 4 through 7, that's exactly what he's referring to there. Okay, the finished work of Christ. Not verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Now I want you to watch here too. Verse 5, he uses the word mercy. Come down to verse 7. Okay, verse 5 again. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace. Mercy, grace. Two words that are just phenomenal. Mercy, that is God the Father withholding the judgment we deserve, withholding from us. Mercy, we deserve eternal fire and damnation because we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. By His mercy, as in verse 5. Okay, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He withheld the judgment we deserve. But He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to hang on that cross, to spill His blood, to pay the penalty for our sins. As Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay? It required blood.
So could it be said that not necessarily withheld it from us, but placed it on His Son instead?
I would say both, actually. Yeah, okay. He withheld it, so it's both. That's where the first part is, verse 5. By His mercy, He saved us. He withheld what we deserve. Now, the second part of what you said comes right in. Instead, He placed it upon His Son as He was hanging on there on the cross. When He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God the Father had to turn His back because when He looked down on that cross and He saw sin, and God cannot see sin, and He saw sin in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your hand in Titus. We will be coming back. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He," in reference to God the Father, "He hath made Him," and that would be in reference to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, while He's hanging on the cross. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There it is right there. That's the grace. That's the grace right there, Brendan. As you go to Ephesians chapter 2, great verse to put with this. Ephesians chapter 2. This is one whenever you're sharing the gospel with someone for their salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, that's it right there. Grace, unmerited favor. Okay, by His mercy, now back to Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Okay, "But according to His mercy He saved us." Okay, He withheld what we deserve. Verse 7, "that being justified by His grace." That's giving us something that we don't deserve. That's giving us something that we have not earned. Unmerited favor. We did nothing to earn salvation. That's where people get in trouble today. They try to earn their salvation. They try to dress their flesh up good enough. Okay, as He says right there in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "not by works, lest any man should boast." Okay, if there was something you could do to gain your salvation, you could boast about it. "Well, I quit drinking, I quit dancing, I quit smoking." Okay, no, not by works of righteousness. It was His work. Are some of those things good ideas? Yeah, you definitely help improve your life by giving up smoking if you smoke. All right, is drunkenness ever good? No. All right, but the point is, it has nothing to do with trusting in the finished work of Christ for your salvation. Now, back to Titus, and I said verse 8 is what I want to talk about, where he says in the middle there, "that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." If you came down to verse 14, "and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." See, works in your life until the moment you're saved don't matter. Okay, there's nothing you can do to gain your salvation. The only time works matter in your life, in the life of a saved individual, is from the moment they're saved on. The absolute second you get saved. Again, there's nothing you can do to gain salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. But now your works come into play. Keep your hand here. Again, this will. You might want to just put a... I won't even put mine there. put some type of marker in there. That's our main text for today. But come back to Colossians chapter 3. See, works, they have a place. As a matter of fact, for a... Okay, Colossians 3, verse 23. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Okay, context. Who is the ye? Whatsoever ye do. To whom is he speaking? We'll come back to Colossians 1. He's going to tell you who he's writing this book to. Colossians, first of all, who wrote it? Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But down in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. That's who he's writing to, the saints and faithful brethren. He's writing to save people, the church which is in Colossae, right? Okay, so you always need to look at context. So when you see, now we're back to Colossians 3:23. When he says, whatsoever ye do, he's talking to save people. People who know that there's been a moment in time where they saw themselves as a lost sinner, doomed from hell. They realized there's nothing they could do to gain their salvation. And right then and there, they put their faith in the finished work of Christ. They saw themselves hanging on that cross with him. When he became sin for them, it was, oh yeah, me, Steve Gottberg, my sins. He was paying the price for my sins. He took them to hell when he was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised again for my justification, for your justification. So a person that has had that moment in time, they realized they were a lost sinner doomed for hell, and they got saved. They trusted, as Ephesians 1:13 says. They trusted in their Lord and Savior. Okay. So watch now the next two verses in Colossians 3. Knowing, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You're going to receive that. Again, we're talking about saved people here in the previous verse. Knowing that of the Lord, so let's start in 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Your works start coming into play. All the good works you do, you receive for those. Oh, by the way, there is a verse 25 after this. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of persons. Wow. Receive for the wrong? And we're talking about saved people. No, you do not lose your salvation. Praise the Lord for that. How many times will we lose our salvation every day if you could? Okay? There's nothing you can do to gain it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. The Bible told us in Ephesians very clearly that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We cannot lose it. Praise God for it. Seals cannot be broken. However, our works here, we receive for the good works we do, and we receive for the bad works we do. Another good parallel passage to this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so watch as we go here, building upon this would be your works are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ that was in verse 11 there. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, I'm pausing intentionally, the next three, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that day of redemption shall declare it. Because it, your works, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's either for glory or not for glory. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So you see right there, our works. And again, it only matters from the day you're saved forward. Okay, if that day, if you got saved today, so today, December 2nd, 2012, all the bad stuff you did before today, the Lord would never see. God the Father would never see. They were paid for. All of our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. But the works you do from today forward, to December 2nd forward, the good ones, you're going to receive a reward for those. The bad ones you will receive for the wrong that you do. How many saved people really think about that? Romans chapter 6. You know, we get accused of this. Oh, you grace believers. You know, you just think you've got a license to sin. There's nobody that talks more against sin than the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now that's a pretty strong word. God forbid. If you missed it there, he says it again. Verse 15 of Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Okay, Paul's pretty strong about this. No, you do not have a license to sin.
You don't need one.
You don't need one. You're going to sin anyway. Thank you. That's exactly it. We're all going to sin whether we have a license to or not. We have a sin nature. Whether we're saved or lost, we have a sin nature. We have Adam's blood in us. Okay? Know that from the day you're saved forward, you will receive for the good you do, your good works. Now, what are good works? Every time you share your testimony with someone, every time you invite someone to a Bible class, anything you do, as in Timothy, he says, God our Savior would have two things of all men, that they'd be saved and that they'd come into the knowledge of the truth. Anything you do that might help someone else either get saved or come into the knowledge of the truth, those are the things, the good works, that you will receive a reward. Receive a reward, yes. You'll get a jewel in your crown at that day of redemption. All right, and of course, we turn around and give that crown right to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you receive, that's the good you're receiving. How many jewels do you have in your crown? Have you ever thought of it that way?
It's interesting. Dwayne Reading, when talking about the trial of our works, he says that every saved person is going to get one golden turd. You know, for the day they believe, that's it. You know,
yeah.
That's all you're going to be able to give is just this one little chunk of gold. You know, and I always thought that was kind of a funny thing. That's your first work. You know, that's your first good work is believing on the Lord.
It absolutely is. And I have seen. We've had people. We had a gentleman get saved at our dinner table. Brother Jerry used to come over and lead a Bible study in our home when we lived in the Woodlands in Houston. And he brought a young man who's 20 with him. He got saved just listening to us talk about some other people's testimonies. And the young man disappeared for a while, came back. He says, I just got saved. Just hearing us talk about testimonies. So good works, bad works. Anything contrary to that would be a bad work. Okay? And you receive for that. Again, you'll still go to be with the Lord for eternity. You will not lose your salvation. Okay? There's nothing you can do to gain it. Nothing you can do to lose it. All right, and so I probably went a little bit different ways in some of this study based on the fact that you don't know. The word does not go out void. And as Brother Jerry has always said, if ever you preach a message, and the reason for the tape, we had a person over to my right who's not part of our Bible study, and she just left, so that's why I'm starting to say this now, but we always make sure the gospel is heard. The word does not go out void. As brother, I know I've shared this with you already, but I use this a lot. Brother Jerry Lockhart gave a study one time, and Brother Moore was there. And of course, we always want to know what our mentor thinks of the message of the study we give. And he said, "Well, you know, so Brother Moore, how'd you think of that message? Well, you know, good study, Jerry. Question for you: could someone have gotten saved by the words you taught today?" And while you're all like this, you know, Brother Jerry, he didn't preach the gospel. Every time you have the opportunity to teach and preach, teach or preach or anything else, make sure the gospel is out there. You don't know who's there, who's listening, who might hear something later if we're taping things. At some point, the gospel has got to be preached. Otherwise, as Brother Moore said in that time, otherwise you've just wasted 30 minutes of everyone's time. Okay. And the reason I say that, now come back to Titus. We come to Titus 1, the context of Titus. I have the privilege of standing before you today. There's two men in this class right now that have indicated a desire to teach and preach the Word of God, to help pull together an assembly here in the Austin area, and praise the Lord for it. So, part of Titus is, what's the context of the book of Titus? Who wrote it? Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Come down to verse 4. To whom is he writing it? To Titus. Now watch the things, and I want you to make yourselves, men, a form of a Titus. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But watch the context here. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou, singular, King James Bible, these and thous are singular yous, yees are the plurals. Yeah, people say, oh, that King James Bible has all those these and thous. Praise God for it. Mm-hmm. Because we know if he's talking to one individual or the group as a collectively, you better believe there's reason the translators of the King James Bible made it these and thou, so you can know to whom he's speaking. Paul is speaking to Titus in verse 5. For this cause left I thee, singular Titus, in Crete. Why? That thou, Titus, shouldest set in order the things that are waiting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Okay, so apparently ordaining elders is a good thing. Come down to verse 7. He starts talking about a bishop. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. And on he goes. And I'm not here to teach you about those today. I'm here to talk about works after salvation. Not works of our own righteousness. Okay? Works of His righteousness. Works that will gain you a crown, a jewel in your crown. Go ahead and, if you will, get selfish. Get selfish. Do works, good works. If for no other reason, get selfish. Get some good jewels in your crown. Come on. Why do we have jobs? Okay, because we want the reward of the job. We want that, that thing called money. That's what we use to reward ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Nowhere, for crying out loud. How did he bless Solomon? Now, first of all, because Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that's why the Lord blessed him the way he did. But what did he do to bless him? He gave him all the riches of the world. Wow.
So that he can see they were nothing.
Well, and then he writes some pretty good things about it. That's right. But don't ever think there's something wrong with striving to gain riches. The question is, what is your attitude? Okay? 1 Timothy, for money is the root of all evil?
No,
that's not the verse. I misquoted it. It says, for the love of money. And for that matter, you cannot even have any and be caught up in some pretty bad stuff, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? Attitude towards riches. So, now back to... So he's talking about elders. He's talking about bishops here. And Titus is to go around and set these up. So again, you can put yourselves in these places as well. Now, I was trying to even figure out, where do I even start? I really need to read all the verses, chapters 2 and 3... to even get to the passages we've been reading, and I'm not going to. But I would encourage you maybe tonight to do that. For that matter, I would even continue right there from verse 7. I mean, Titus is only 3 chapters. In my Bible, it starts right here, and it just goes that page and the next page, and it's done. All right, so you can read it rather quickly because it all fits together, this thing about maintaining good works. Okay, get a jewel in your crown. By the way, you suffer loss for the wrong that you do. Here's an analogy. We just had the SEC championship game yesterday, in case this ends up on the internet. So I've got my Alabama cup here, Roll Tide.
I know somebody out there will appreciate that.
And others won't.
Yes. Okay, and of course, when you're in in the state of Alabama, you know, much of the group will absolutely love it, and much of the group will absolutely hate that. Anyway, my point is this. I want to make an analogy of a football game. Alabama's going to the national championship last night. And think of the analogy this way. Okay, you know, wouldn't it be great to go to that game in Miami? Okay, you need a ticket to get in the stadium. Well, your ticket to eternity is the day you get saved. When you get saved, boom, you get a ticket into that stadium of eternity. Okay, no works involved. Okay, and there's not a thing you can do to get that ticket into that stadium of eternity with the Lord, the church which is the body of Christ. All you got to do is trust in the gospel of Christ, as in 1 Corinthians 15, and you get that ticket the second you trust. And you can't lose that ticket because you're sealed. That ticket is sealed to you until the day of redemption, until that ticket can be redeemed to go spend eternity with the Lord. You're in the stadium. But when you get in the stadium, you're sitting on in the end zone in the top row. We call those the nosebleed territories, right? Okay, you can't really see the field that good, that well. Now, if you got in the stadium and it's the national championship game, and there was a way you could sit on the 50-yard line right there on the first row, the second deck, and have the best view in the entire house, wouldn't you want to try to get it? Yeah. Well, every time you do a good work, again, what are those good works? Share your testimony with someone. Invite them to a class. By the way, invite them to a class and they say, no, I can't. You still get a better seat. Every time you do a good work in this analogy, you get to move a little bit closer around the stadium to the 50-yard line. You get to the goal line. Then you get to the 10-yard line. Then now your seat's on the 20. Another good work. You're on the 25. Another good work. You're at the 30. Another good work. You're at the 40. Oh, bad work. You had an opportunity to share your gospel. They said, Joe, I'm just frustrated with life. I'm really just wondering, why am I here? What do I do? How do I make sense out of my life? And for some reason, you're worried about sharing the gospel with Joe or inviting him to a class. And you just say, you know, Joe, you know, I'm sorry you're feeling that way, but hope you feel better. See ya. Bad work. You were on the 30. Bad work. Back to the 20. Joe comes back to you another time. And, you know, come on. Surely I've seen something in you. I know you're different. What have you got that's different? Joe, I'd love to share with you, but I can't. I'm afraid of my job, whatever, so I can't invite you to a Bible class. Bad work, back to the 20, because God our Savior would have two things of all men, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm trying to use some examples here about works in your life, but works play a role in your life, in eternity. Nothing to do with getting in the stadium. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you got a ticket or you don't to get in the stadium. And you get it at one time. There's a single moment in time where you get it. You don't gradually, I know I want a ticket and I'm gradually. No. You believe and trust, as we talked about last week. And the second you get saved, you're sealed and you get that ticket. You cannot lose it. There it is. It's moment in time. But once you get in the stadium, why would you want to spend eternity in the stadium of life, the stadium of eternity? Why would you want to stay there in the worst seat in the house? You know, there's going to be golden chariots and horses in in heaven, if you will. When I say that in this context, of course, we're with the Lord wherever He is, far above all heavens. But if there's going to be horses there, why would you want to be the one that's shoveling the dung all the time? Why not be a person that gets to ride the horses all the time? Again, I'm making some illustrations for the sake of illustrative purposes here. Okay? We're going to spend eternity there. First of all, make sure you're there because the alternative is hellfire and damnation for eternity. And we talked about Luke 16 a couple weeks ago. Luke 16, you know, the rich man. Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not in the, where the worm never dieth and the fire quencheth not. And he says that four different times. Every other verse, three or four times, where the worm dieth not and where the worm never dieth and the fire quencheth not. Mark 9. Luke 16 talks about hell and the fire and the torment that that man is in. Hell is a real place. Everybody will spend eternity in one of two places: hell or with the Lord forever, far above all heavens. So first of all, make sure you're with the Lord forever, far above all heavens. Next, make sure those you love and care about are with you forever, with the Lord forever, far above all heavens. And why not make sure everybody, even your worst enemy, you wouldn't want to wish hell on. And every time you do a good work, again, share the gospel, teach them about right division, invite them to anything to do with someone getting saved or coming into the knowledge of the truth, you're getting a jewel in your crown. You're moving one seat better, closest to the best seat in the house. Now, just being in that stadium would be great. And like I say, it's sure the alternative in that case is unfathomable. Okay, anybody and everybody can get saved. There's nothing you can do that's so bad that the Lord didn't pay for it. He did. He paid for all that. Go right back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Such a great passage, these three or four. We'll read a few more verses this time. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling who unto Himself? The world. Reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Who? Who's the them? The world. Anyone that ever lived, anyone that ever will live, the world unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Okay? Are you in that stadium of life? Get that nailed down first of all. Those around you, are they in that stadium of life, you know, for life or not? Make sure they know how to get the ticket. It's so easy. It's simply trusting. It's stop trying and just trust, and boom, you got that ticket. You get, when you get saved,
it's free, and there's no
limit. It's free, and that's grace. That gift, that's grace. Giving you something. In Romans, he calls it a free gift. It's free. It is free. It's so free that if you try to give one penny, as in works, if you will, you can't get there. You got to stop trying and simply trust and believe, as Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 says. Once you get there, now works come into play. Now, every good work, you get one seat closer to the best seat, and every bad work, you back up. Why not have the best seat in the house? But certainly make sure you're in the house and make sure those around you aren't. Hey, listen, thanks for your time this morning. I look forward to our next study.